Last week, we were considering verses 20 to 23, where Jesus prayed that God the Father would make the church one. He repeats it again and again, make them one, Father, even as you and I are one. We are now going to read those verses again. But today, dear saints, I draw your attention to this one line where Jesus says that he gives us the glory. It's the sermon title. He gives us the glory. Let's read now the holy and living word of our God. John chapter 17, and we will start reading at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Thanks be to God for his word from John 17. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us the glory. Ordinarily, if you were to hear me make such a statement all by itself, it would be absolutely understandable for you to object. Jesus gives us the glory? What? Pastor, you know that the Bible continually says that God gets all the glory, all praise, honor, and thanksgiving, all glory be to God. For crying out loud, Pastor, it's one of the solas of the Reformation. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. In Psalm 115, we sang it earlier, we say, not to us, O Lord, but to you alone belongs the glory. He does not give us the glory. We give the Lord God all the glory, all honor and praise for all that he is and for all that he does in creation, in his providential dominion over all things, all that he does especially in our redemption. Indeed, all true. And yet Jesus says in verse 22, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. To my disciples. Now, it should be obvious that Jesus is not saying that we Christians are to receive any of that glory or praise, okay, think worship, any of the glory or praise that uniquely belongs to God because of his glorious work. And Jesus could not be talking about the glory that belongs only to the living God who is infinite spirit. The glory that is all the awesome majesty and greatness of the divine being. We are not going to share in that glory, not in the least. That there is an literally infinite chasm between that glory that belongs to infinite spirit, who is the triune God, and to us creatures. We will never participate in that glory of the divine being. Friends, Jesus is talking about the Father's glory, which he, as the Son of God, came into the world to reveal. But this revelation, this special revelation through Christ, is not merely meant for us to know God, right? Revelation, things revealed for you to understand truth, yes. But it doesn't stop there. It's not revelation merely for us to know God. This is revelation for our redemption by the grace of God. And friends, that redemption results in our reunion with God. Sin separates us from a holy God who actually made us for glory. And in our sin, friends, you must know it, in our pride and foolishness as sinners, we are always on the hunt for glory. Glory apart from God. But in grace, in amazing grace, God the Father sent his only Son not only to reveal true glory to us, but also to rescue us out of our sin out of all of our falsehood and foolishness, and ultimately to bring us to glory. So our theme today, friends, as we focus just on those words in verse 22, Father, the glory you've given me, I have given to them, my disciples. Let's think about this theme. By revealing the glory of God, Jesus gives us believers glorious reunion with God. Our theme today, again, by revealing the glory of God, Jesus gives us believers glorious reunion with God. Throughout the Bible, the word glory often indicates the bright, shining beauty of God. Remember our Lord's transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John up on a mountaintop with him, and then Jesus suddenly appeared in different form, in a glorious form. Matthew 17, verse 2 says that Jesus was, and I quote, transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Jesus was not merely shining with a reflection of God's glory, which is what happened with Moses up on Mount Sinai. Moses, his face was shining when he came down from the mountain. His face was shining with a reflection of the divine glory. Not so with Jesus. Friends, you must understand, in his transfiguration, Jesus was shining with the glory that belonged to him as God's own Son. He is himself the bright shining light of God's glory. And that is actually, that's not my own idea. That is explicitly what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. You can just listen to that passage as well. A couple verses there from the beginning of Hebrews. Long ago at many times in many ways. Revelation, right? God revealing himself to man. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, ultimate revelation of God has come through whom? His Son. He has spoken to us now in these last days by his own Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now listen to verse 3, Hebrews 1, verse 3. He, the Son of God, is the radiance of the glory of God. And he is the exact imprint of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the radiance. He's not a reflection of God's glory. He is the bright, shining glory of God as eternal Son of God. Jesus shows us the glory of God because he is that full radiance, shining brilliance of God's glory. But he reveals the glory again, friends. Now, this is what really has to stick today for you to appreciate this very peculiar verse. He gives us glory. He reveals the glory of God not merely for us to realize who God is, what God is really like. Yes, all of that. But much more, Jesus reveals the glory of God in order to give us reunion with God through himself. You think of a man who is proposing to his woman that they get married. And he gets down on bended knee and he pops the question. And as he's asking her to marry him, he reveals to her this glorious, shiny thing, the engagement ring. Not merely for her to be amazed at the appearance of that ring, its glory that she can see, but in order to give her himself, that the two may be united as one in marriage. Friends, it is something like that, what we read here in our passage today. Jesus shows us the glory of the Father, not merely to wow us with all the truth of who God is, but to redeem us sinners, to bring us life with God, to reunite us who were in ourselves enemies of God, to reunite us with God in himself. My first point today, the Father gave his very own glory to his Son so that the Son may reveal that glory to the world. The Father gave his own glory to his Son so that the Son may reveal that glory to all the world. So again, our passage, verse 22 in particular, Jesus says here in his prayer to the Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, to my disciples, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, listen, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one eternal God. They don't have different degrees of glory. They are equal in glory because they're one and the same God. But Jesus now speaks of his mission, not merely the instruction of foolish sinners, not merely our education, but our redemption. The Father gave his glory to the Son so that the Son would come into the world and reveal the glorious goodness and grace of the Father for the life of the world. Jesus is the very light of God's glory, and he was sent to shine that light into the dark, into this dark world, in order to rescue us out of the darkness, out of the darkness of sin and death, to give us the glory of life with God, the glory of sonship. I go back to the very first chapter here, and John chapter 1, verse 9. The apostle says here, the true light, he's speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, to Israel, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, you must know, we're going to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, friends, it is not just that the Father gave his Son some glorious truth to reveal to the world, but it's grace. Grace means it is what God is giving us for life, for salvation through Christ. Truth, yes, but saving truth by the grace of God. All that the Father has, he gives to his Son. Jesus has said it repeatedly. You might look in chapter 17, a bit earlier, verse 10. Jesus said, all mine are yours, Father, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. The Father sent his Son. Again, he sent. Think mission. It's all over John 17. The Father sent his Son into the world to reveal the glory of God to the world. Jesus has emphasized this point in the upper room. And in fact, these are the very first words of the upper room discourse. Chapter 13 and verse 31. When he, that is Judas Iscariot, had gone out of the room, Jesus said to the 11, to his 11 apostles, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. I'm now going to be glorified as the Son, and God the Father is going to be glorified in my being glorified. His hour had come. What is that hour? It's the time for his death. Nobody would think that there's any beauty or goodness of Jesus that is revealed, or goodness and beauty of the Father that is revealed in the crucifixion of this man, a naked, bloody mess hanging there on the cross like a despised criminal. That's his greatest glory. You've heard this over and over again. That's the epitome of God's revelation of his glorious goodness and grace to the world. The cross. But this is the ultimate revelation of the Father's goodness, because it is the Father who sent his Son, giving up his Son even to die for us sinners, so that we would be reconciled to God, and through his grace, forgiven all our sins unto eternal life, and receive adoption as sons into the family of God. It is what Jesus so emphatically declares there at the start of the upper room discourse. And let's read it again in chapter 13. I didn't finish. We just read verse 31. But he says more. He says a lot more along these lines. So when you read the word glory now, you're not thinking worship. You're not thinking that Jesus is worshiping and praising the Father, or that the Father is worshiping and praising the Son. That's not the point of the word glory. The verb glorify here means that they both reveal the glorious goodness and grace of God in saving sinners, especially through the cross. Verse 31 of chapter 13. So Judas is out of the room. Jesus says to the 11, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God the Father glorified in him. If God the Father is glorified in him, in his Son, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And if that's not enough, how does he begin the great prayer in chapter 17? exactly the same way, so that you cannot miss that this is the ultimate point of all of it, the glory of God, the awesome goodness of God in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Chapter 17, the beginning of his prayer. Father, the hour has come. It's the hour of death. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And it's life we receive through his death. See, friends, Jesus received from God the Father this authority over all flesh. Authority to do what? Well, he tells us to reveal God to the world in such a way that many people from all nations would not get the everlasting death they deserve for their sin, but would instead, through the grace of God, in his crucified Son, Jesus, receive eternal life. Life with God. That is glory. Sharing in the life of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. This is life with God, which we may receive, not as a reward for our works, but as God's gracious gift, purchased for us with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus, who sacrificed himself so that you who trust in that Savior would have eternal life through the forgiveness of your sins. Do you taste the glory that is already yours through faith in Christ? You have life that never ends. And friends, I want to really impress on you today, it is actually the life of God poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Jesus revealed the glorious goodness of God in everything he ever did, in everything he ever said, in his whole person, in all of his work. He is continually the perfect revelation of the Father. But again, the ultimate revelation of God's glorious grace and goodness, that revelation happened at the cross. It's not that the cross merely shows us God's glory. On that cursed tree, Jesus redeemed his people. He did it. He did not make salvation possible for anyone. He actually redeemed with his blood all those that the Father gave him from before the foundation of the earth. He gave himself. Not just revelation to teach us, but he gave himself in this most amazing way of self-sacrifice so that you who believe on Christ crucified would be reunited with God through the bond of the Holy Spirit. In our passage, John 17, verse 22, you get a sense, you have to get a sense that Jesus is talking about more than simply revelation that teaches us truth about God. Because the glory is given to us, believers, such that we are united with one another, even as Father and Son are one. Now let's turn the corner here. How would we be united with each other and with them, even as Father and Son are one? You have to be thinking, Holy Spirit. So again, our passage once more, verse 22 of chapter 17, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them, to my disciples, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, that so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So we close with this second point today, friends. Christians are all spiritually united to each other because Jesus has given us his glory spirit to unite us all with himself. We want to think about our horizontal union in the communion of saints, and we did quite a lot of that last week. I'm not going to go into that more today. I want to get you back even deeper to the foundation of it. Our unity is in Christ because by his Spirit, by the glory Spirit, he unites us all to himself. And the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in our passage. Actually, in all of chapter 17, the Holy Spirit is not explicitly mentioned one time. But I'd argue that this has to be the true and full sense of what Jesus says in verse 22. The glory, Father, that you gave me, I have given to them, to my disciples. See, he revealed the glory of the Father objectively. And when I say objectively, I mean outside of us. By what he did in the world, right? By all that he did. Again, Jesus revealed the glory of the Father objectively by means of his incarnation, by means of his whole righteous life of perfect obedience under the law, by all of his service to mankind. Yes, all the miracles, but ultimately, yes, revealed, objectively revealed the glory of the Father by his sacrificial death on the cross. And going further, his bodily resurrection. All of that objective revelation of God the Father through the person and work of his Son resulted in the redemption of sinners. Jesus truly purchased his people. Redemption, it's monetary language. He purchased his people by his work of redemption, which he accomplished outside of us, right? Objectively in history. But see, it all remains outside of us until Jesus takes possession of the people whom he purchased with his blood. And how does he take possession of us? How does he put you in possession of the salvation he won for you? Jesus subjectively reveals the glory of God's saving grace to us through his word. Objective revelation of all the glory of God in his person and work outside of us subjectively makes us to know it and receive it personally through the word and by the life-giving power of his Spirit. Remember, in the upper room, Jesus taught the disciples much about the coming of the Spirit. Spirit's not mentioned in chapter 17, but many times before that in chapters 14, 15, and 16. We will not read all those passages today, but just one. Would you go back to chapter 16? Just a few verses there. Chapter 16 and verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now notice verse 14. "He," the Holy Spirit, "will glorify me." Ah, there's the word again. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Revelation. Special revelation that subjectively comes to us, yes, internally and personally through the gift of the Spirit. "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he," the Spirit, "will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Son came to glorify the Father. That is, to reveal all the glorious goodness of the Father by accomplishing our redemption. But then our ascended Savior, the Son of God, he returns to the Father so that Father and Son can send the Holy Spirit, who in turn is to glorify the Son. That is, to reveal the glory of the Son to us subjectively, through that internal testimony which the Spirit gives us by means of the Word. This revelation, then, is not merely for our education. It is for our personal salvation, and I really want you to go away today understanding this. If you really receive the Word of God in a saving way, the truth transforms. This is special revelation that Jesus gives us by the Spirit for our salvation and for our personal transformation. Father and Son give us their own Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, Father and Son pour their love into our hearts. Romans 5:5. "So that the world would know there is something in us that the world does not have." The people loved by God, as Jesus is making so very clear in our passage, you see it by their love for one another. How are we going to have that radical countercultural love one for another? This is how. God loved us. Love came down, poured his love into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we would know God intimately, know God so well that we actually are changed into the glorious image of his Son Jesus. Our elder brother, please turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you turn with me there, please? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul says here, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit, Holy Spirit, searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Is it starting to gel in your minds that we are not talking simply about your education? Yes, the Spirit teaches you all kinds of truth. The very thoughts of God. There's no better education. It's a glorious education. But who's giving it to you internally? God, the Spirit. What is it that God has freely given us? We could name so many blessings. So much truth, yes, and salvation, which is eternal life in God's kingdom. God is pleased to give us his very kingdom. But do not ever forget the ultimate gift. The great giver of every perfect gift truly gives us himself. That's how we will be transformed to love one another with a totally otherworldly kind of love. Because God loved us so much. The Father sent his Son, yes, even to die for us. And the Son shares with the Father such a love for us that he willingly went to the cross to suffer the eternal wrath of God, which we deserve for our sin. Gave up his very own life to reconcile us to God, to bring us adoption as sons. And then, you know what? If that's not enough, Father and Son love us so much that they actually give us their own Spirit to live in us so that we believers would be powerfully caught up into that sublime love of the Trinity, love that brings us reunion with God, love that transforms us into the likeness of God. Yes, dear saints, the Lord God graciously gives us the glory himself so that we Christians will shine with that glory in a dark world. We were in 1 Corinthians 2, now 2 Corinthians 3. Paul's talking about the old covenant and the greater blessings, the greater glory in the new. You may remember the passage. But notice, it's not one of radical division between old and new. It's one of great progress, ever-growing glory through Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent or sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, he's talking about the law of Moses that brought death to Israel because of their law breaking, right? If that ministry of the old covenant, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed its in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, the old covenant, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it in the new covenant. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, the old covenant. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they, the Jews, read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. They're blind to the glory of Christ because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, not just Paul, not just the apostles, not just gospel preachers and teachers, we Christians, all of us, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Are you beholding the glory? Do you understand, friends, what it means for us Christians to possess the Holy Spirit? That the Spirit does not merely reveal Christ to us. No, he unites us to Christ and remakes us little by little into the glorious image of Christ. Dear people of God, this is why the church is spiritually one. And this is why we Christians will live out our union with Christ and with each other by practicing very deliberately and more and more and more, practicing loving communion in the church that will win many more sinners to Christ Jesus the Savior. He has given us Himself. He gave Himself to us for us at the cross. He keeps giving Himself to us by the power of His Spirit. He uses the means of grace. First of all, the Word. You understand, friends. He uses means. First of all, He uses the Word of Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us to see the glory of Jesus through the Word. And if that wasn't clear in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, remember chapter 4, Paul says in verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" who said, He spoke it, "let light shine out of darkness." So He does it through the gospel. "He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light of that glory shines in our hearts and minds through what is proclaimed. Friends, put yourself under the preaching of the Word as often as possible. Be daily in the Word of Christ, not to appease Him or anyone else, but because He really will love you through His Word. By means of His Word, He will love you. He will wash and renew you. By means of His Spirit working through the Word, He will give you Himself. He is the Word. Our Lord Jesus is the Word of God. He gives us Himself through His Word. Believe it. Embrace Him with believing hearts. Embrace Him when you are hearing the Word preached and reading the Scripture and praying through the Scripture and singing Scripture. Embrace the One who means to give you Himself. Why would you deny yourself such a glorious gift? And secondly, the Lord uses means of grace. He uses the Word. He secondly uses the sacraments. You know, He uses, even for saving and transforming work upon us, He uses this right here on this table, the supper. As surely as Jesus once gave Himself for us at the cross, do you believe it, brothers and sisters? So surely He gives us Himself today through this sacrament. Through the preaching of His gospel and through this bread and wine, believers truly eat and drink Christ. Those are not weird Reformed words. That's what He's promising when He says, "Eat this, My body broken for you." That's a promise that you get more than bread. "Drink this, My blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." That's more than saying the blood merely is to remind you of the wine's merely to remind you My blood once shed for you at the cross. No, no, no. I feed you with My body. It's true food. I give you My blood. I give you Myself and all benefits that I secured for you by My sacrifice on the cross. I give it to you. Dear saints, make regular, prayerful, most joyful use of Word and sacrament. Through these means of grace, the supreme lover of our souls continues to love us and to feed us with Himself and to grow us into a truly unified body of believers who are learning to love each other, yes, even as He loved us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.